Lovely to see you all this evening. It's really incredible weather, and we're glad to have the sunshine too. And of course, I'm thinking of the heavenly sunshine as well as what the Lord gives us here from day to day. As Mr. Greer has pointed out, it is a series. I am speaking, as the Lord will enable, on the life and times of Asa the king. We started off last evening. We saw that he was a man of distinction. He really stands out in Scripture. He's the first man in many generations to do that which is good and right in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, if we just think of those two words, good and right, for the Scripture says of him, and you have it in front of you if you have opened this chapter, 2 Chronicles 14. You have it there in verse 2. He has this testimony given unto him in the Scriptures. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's his testimony. And he's a man of distinction, as we said last evening. The first man to sit on the royal throne from the days of David, to have an accolade, a divine honor given to him like this. And when you look at all the years that roll on after Asa's little day is there and gone, you have to wait until the coming of King Hezekiah before these words appear again, good and right. And then Hezekiah has the extra mark of honor in that the word truth is appended as well. So we think of these two men in some ways unique in the Bible. Asa, on his part, carrying the divinely given honor concerning his witness that he did good and he did right. And then King Hezekiah, going one better, he did that which was good and right and truth. And may the Lord be pleased to help us during these conference evenings. Try to get along as best you can. It is a series, and that means continuity. So the messages from that night to night are in the way of preparation for the evening that follows. You can read through these chapters in 2 Chronicles, because I'm concentrating in the main on 2 Chronicles 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16 for the duration of these meetings, as the Lord shall guide. I do really appreciate your prayers. You don't know how encouraging they are. And we're thankful for those who have lifted up the cause of the Lord in prayer to the mercy seat on high. We are encouraged in many ways. We're reading this evening from this chapter 14, the opening words again. Abijah mentioned there is the father of King Asa, and he had a very short reign. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. There's a coming together in verse 4 of intercession. And then the Scriptures, the use of God's holy word. Asa is a reformer. As I pointed out last evening, he seeks to bring the whole nation back to God. And that means, in terms of verse 4 there, back to the book. He issues the command that they should do the law and the commandment. He brings them back to the Word of God. And that will be our endeavor during these evenings, to bring you to the book, that the Lord might speak to your soul through this word. The Christian, the backslider, the unconverted alike, witnessing the presence of God in these meetings, and then bringing them back to the mercy seat, where they're in communion with God, so that the purpose is to see communion with God restored. When we talk to the backslider, we want to see him come back. When he's coming back into the fellowship, coming back to the place of prayer, and coming back to the book, and following after the Lord. So we're thankful. If we say he's a man of distinction, that he did that which was good, and did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, you can see here some of the ways in which he pursued that calling. So we commanded Judah. I said last evening, that word command in this case isn't a word that indicates a cold clinical order as a king might deliver, but it's warm-hearted, comes from the depths of a soul. That's the strength of the passage here, that he urged them. Maybe that's what we should say. He urged the men and women in his domain that they would seek the Lord. You couldn't get better preaching than that from the lips of Asa. And there he took away, verse 5, also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images. And the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, where the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000. And out of Benjamin, that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. So more than 500,000 men at his command. Then the scripture adds, all these were mighty men of valor, able to equip themselves well on the field of battle. When you read there in verse 8, he would see reason to say, well, this man is not only doing good and right, but he's a king who consolidates his reign, and he has the backing of a mighty army. Asa had an army, but bless the Lord, we can add there, and it's most important, Asa had God. The army, big as it is, would be of little use if he did not have the Lord. And we'll read about that coming up in what remains of the chapter. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, It has nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. And we'll close the reading there with the request that you keep your Bible open, that you put a marker in the place for easy reference. We need the help of the Lord tonight. Let's join together in prayer. Your prayer can be along the following lines. Lord, I thank thee for thy holy word. I thank thee for prayers that have already gone up before thee for this meeting. I pray now, take this word. Take thy holy word and write it into my heart. Our Father, we lift our hearts to thee. We give this meeting into thy hand in its entirety. I cry to thee for help. Lord, we can follow in the footsteps of King Asa with his prayer as he sought help from on high. And thou hast directed us also to the same mercy seat, to the same blood-sprinkled way of access. And we pray, Lord, thou wilt take a hold of thy word tonight and speak to our souls. Shut us in, Lord, with thyself. We pray for the mind of God in the meeting, for the mind of God every night, for the duration of these meetings. O Lord, take charge of the Bible conference meetings. Take charge of this meeting. Speak to my soul. Speak to all who are assembled. Grant to me the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God with grace and power and wisdom. Give to me counsel from above. And, O Lord, speak to every soul. We pray that those who are young might have help from God tonight. Those who are older, maybe some have come in with anxiety and difficulties and problems, and near to the point of distraction, near to the point where they're scarcely able to have a hearing heart. And I pray thee, Lord, given our infirmities and our anxieties, just for this little while, bring us away from these things and concentrate our attention on thy holy word. May our hearts be fixed on the Lord Jesus. May we come to know God tonight in this place. O Lord, speak on in Jesus' dear name. Amen. I have called this the chapter of the two prayers, because if we refer to the practice of prayer, you have the first in verse 7, the reference toward the end of the verse, the testimony of the King himself. We have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. That's the first reference to the practice of prayer. And the second, you will know already, and that's verse 11. One of the memory verses that I suggested last evening, and it's worthy of closest attention. What a prayer this is, that 11th verse. We would nearly have to be there in the valley of Zephatha, close to the city of Mareshia, to really take it in. What an awesome moment this is, as the king lifts his heart and his soul unto God, praying like this. We can learn so much from a verse of this kind. Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. These two prayers are to be placed in different categories. I see the first one there in verse 7 as belonging to the category of regular prayer. Because in verse 7, the reference is to the kind of prayer that the people could have prayed, and I believe did pray, day after day, through those early years in the life of Asa. But the setting for verse 11, the second reference to prayer, is totally different. Because this is prayer in an emergency. It's not a regular prayer. It's a one-off. It's not repeated day after day and year after year, as perhaps the prayer in verse 7 is. But instead, this prayer, being a one-off, is offered in a time of crisis and gravest danger, because the enemy has invaded the land in great power. His armies have swiftly gained control down there in the south, and this has put the whole country into a state of war. To use the language of Scripture, the enemy has come in like a flood, and there is need for the Spirit of the Lord to raise up the standard against him and to put him to flight. There is the sound of the trumpet of alarm in every corner of the land. That's why I'm saying we would nearly need to be there to sense the tension that hung in the air as Asa opened up his heart to God and uttered these words, these memorable words, as they stand in the chapter. There in verse 7, if we can just comment briefly on what we have classified as regular prayer. We have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him. This is a prayer in which all were united, because Asa says twice over, we have sought Him. You can picture then all of the people being involved, all of the people sharing in this burden. There's a place for congregational prayer, a place for united petitions at the throne of grace. And this prayer also shows a compliance with what the king had already urged in verse 4. I took time in the reading just to mention how Asa had urged the people to seek the Lord and to turn back to the book. And unless we had verse 7 to give us information, we would not have known what sort of response the king met with when he said in the first place, let us seek the Lord. Let's turn to the book. We wouldn't have known whether that command of his was taken up with much enthusiasm unless we had verse 7. And verse 7 provides the key, and it shows us the ready compliance among the people when Asa became king, as he urged them and directed them to take the right line. They responded with hearty consent. And you can see in verse 7 those words, I know I've read them, but I do want to stress them, because God uses His word. And this is His word. Asa saying, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him. And the Lord hath given us rest on every side. This prayer is such then that the Lord got all the glory. For Asa is not behind in saying to the people, the Lord did the work. We called on His name and the Lord answered our cry. And then above all, do you see that word because in reference to the prayer of verse 7? Because we have sought the Lord. And that shows us that through prayer, the Lord had given them reason to go ahead and to build. You have to look at the utterance of the king at the start of verse 7, because there's a program of development ahead. And he's saying to Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord. And the lesson is clear. We can't embark rightly on any sort of business without seeking the Lord first. Well, when we have done that, and we know that with one accord and with all earnestness, we have sought the Lord, then on that account, because we have sought the Lord, there's every reason to go ahead, to be encouraged. And that's why the verse says, so they built and prospered, because they had sought God's face. And that, men and women, is the basic lesson here in this chapter, the chapter of the two prayers. We can't embark on any course. We're not to do anything or go anywhere or take any decision without having a mind to put the matter before the Lord first. So is there a building program in view, as there is in verse 7? Well then, we seek the Lord. Is there a battle? And that's in verse 11 there. Is there the surge of war and the sound of the trumpet? Then again, Asa cried unto the Lord. That is a very, very clear message in this chapter. And if we have the right estimate of the king and see him as a man of distinction, whom God honored, we can see through and through in these early days, he's a man who knows God and who knows how to pray. And the lesson must be borne home to us in all that we purpose to do, to have the presence of mind to get before God first. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But more than anything else this evening, I want you to look at verse 11. I don't know that I can get through all that would need to be said about verse 11 this evening, but it's in the Lord's hands. I want you to consider this prayer in verse 11, because it's the focal point of the chapter. Or to put it another way, we have come here at this stage to a key point in Asa's life. When this prayer in verse 11 is brought unto God, you can see the reason. Verse 9, there came out against him all this mighty army, the army of Zerah, the Ethiopian, with the host of a million men and 300 chariots. And they came to this fortress city close to the southern border of the land of Israel. I don't know how suddenly Asa finds himself on battleground, but it does appear the way the chapter is worded that all at once, as it were, this sudden invasion occurs. And Asa is catapulted straight into a battle scene. I don't know whether he had anticipated that the enemy was coming or whether he was taken unawares. I see this as an attack of the devil. And Satan comes with all his wiles and his fiery darts to assail the believer. Many a time the child of God is taken unawares. The devil steals a march on us. He outsmarts us, he outmaneuvers us, he outflanks us. And maybe there is a hint of that here. It could be, on the other hand, that the king has been fortifying these cities because there's a certain amount of tension in the air, and maybe the sense has moved him, the sense of battle impending, perhaps. It's difficult to say, but the reader, looking at verse 9, feels that this has been a sudden onslaught of the enemy. And Zerah, the Ethiopian, has come up from the deep south through the land of Egypt, with the backing of Egypt. He has made this attack on the land of Judah. He comes with one purpose. to rob and to kill and to destroy. Rivers of blood will flow in the land. He has come to subjugate the people and probably to lead thousands of them into captivity. So we're facing a grim situation here as Asa goes to prayer. I want you to know the Christian, if he is to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he must learn to wrestle in prayer. Asa certainly is an example for the Christian in time of difficulty when he cried unto the Lord his God. This is a prayer that we have to study. And there's one notable thing about it. I don't know if you have observed this, but it's an aspect of this situation that has to be stressed, for it's just this. As Asa prayed in that hour of terrible calamity, there was no speaking voice from God in reply. No sound from heaven. Asa has no prophet of God to come along suddenly to stand at his side with that mighty voice saying, "Thus saith the Lord." What a difference that makes in the hour of anxiety and in the hour of battle to have the prophet of God come. We even remind ourselves of Moses when the battle was fought at Rephidim, how he had the two men at his side holding up his hands. And we know that Moses, that mighty intercessor, when his hands grew weary, the tide of battle turned against God's people. And then when these men, Aaron and Hur, lifted up his hands, one at either side holding up his hands, as he waited on God, the tide of battle turned. I say, what an encouragement, what a strengthening there is in having a man of God come to your side and saying, "I have a word from God." And it was the fashion, I think you'll agree, in days of old, as God's people wrestled in prayer and prayed in a grim situation like this, that God sent a prophet before the battle began. And that man had God's answer, God's remedy. But here I feel for Asa, the king, because he has cried out to God in desperation, and there's no perceivable answer in the form of a mighty word from God saying, "I am with you in the conflict. You go on into the battle, and I will give you the victory this day." You see, it's a test of faith. And I'm thankful for a portion like this, because when it comes to you and me, when we're in a grim situation and we start to pray, quite often the situation is such that we may not have a word from God. Our heart is burdened, our soul exercised. As best we can, we get before God. We feel we need an answer. We need the Lord to undertake, and there we are crying out unto God. And it may just so happen in your case that when you've done your very utmost and earnestly sought God's face, it seems as if there's a silence. Is this one of the reasons why, in this chapter of the two prayers, we have a situation that, well, using my recollection as I speak, I think it's just about unique to have God's people fighting for their lives and the man of God to the fore crying out unto the Lord. No tangible sign of an answer or a display from heaven. And you say, well, what's the explanation? Well, I'm glad, as I pointed out, for one thing, it helps you and me when we're praying And we don't have a clear answer after having sought God's face and we get up from our knees. And maybe we're a little confused and ready to say, well, what am I to think now? Well, the answer is, in that prayer, in that readiness to seek God, whatever the battle, whatever the difficulty, whatever the anxiety, you have sought God, I'm sure, for wisdom. You may have claimed James 1:5. If any man of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, the situation is, in circumstances like that, that you have prayed, you have sought the Lord, in keeping with the words of verse 7, we have sought Him. We have sought Him. And having sought the Lord, you can just go on now in the strength of what you've done. And that's what Asa does. It stands to the man that when he cried to God, he ventured in faith. Mind you, it's saying something when you have 1,000,000 men lined up there in battle array against you. They say, well, just go on in faith. You haven't had a tangible sign from God. A prophet has not come. The prophet came later, after the battle was over. And Asa had a lot of grace in those days. The saving feature is, and we read about that prophet in chapter 15, that he came by the Spirit. And therefore, we must unreservedly give way to that. And we do. God sent him when the battle was over. That again, is a strange thing, a unique thing. And I can't recall any other instance when the prophet came when the battle was over. Otherwise, if he hadn't come in the Spirit, Asa could have said, well, where were you at the start when we were facing the enemy and fighting for our lives? You were nowhere to be seen, and you come now. But that didn't arise, because it was God, after all, who sent the man. But we'll be talking about that later when we get to the chapter 15. Let us just say this then. When you pray as best you can, you have committed that matter to the Lord. You leave it there. And isn't this right? You don't always have to have the token from God that the Lord has given the answer. There is the call going out to us, everyone, at times in our lives, and maybe most of the time, to venture on God, to rest on His Word. And after all, maybe it's a case of the Lord taking Asa at His Word as he prays, because Asa is saying, Lord, it's nothing with Thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on Thee. Men and women, that's it. There is a time, as you pray, when you have to rest on God. You don't have other indications that probably you're looking for and would be greatly encouraged to have. No, there's not a sign, not a token, not a sound. Nobody to stand at His arm. No prophet to say, thus saith the Lord. If you're like me, you've been blessed many and many a time reading this chapter or that chapter to see the prophet of God come in the time of emergency and saying, thus saith the Lord. What power there is in that utterance. But I tell you, there are times when the child of God is tested also. And there may be no answer, no token. And to be fair, Asa is not saying either to the Lord, Lord, you have to send me a token here before we go. There's no choice. He must stand here. He must enter the fight. There's no choice. He goes, as he says himself in verse 11, he goes in the Lord's great name. Hallelujah. There is an immense array of teaching there for the child of God. I'll tell you something. Would you turn, just keep a marker in the chapter and go over there to 2 Chronicles 20. Because In a way, we have a similar situation in 2 Chronicles 20. And let me explain by saying 2 Chronicles 20 involves Jehoshaphat, the king. So we're moving into the next generation. Jehoshaphat is the son of King Asa. Asa has passed away. His son Jehoshaphat has come to the throne. I believe 2 Chronicles 20 belongs to a time near to the end of Jehoshaphat's life. But this is a very moving chapter, 2 Chronicles 20. The enemy again has come in like a flood. The heart of Jehoshaphat is overwhelmed. And Jehoshaphat, verse 3, just let me call out references to verses in the chapter. Jehoshaphat is filled with fear. Great man of God that he is. He's filled with fear. But he set himself to seek the Lord. That's what you can do and what I can do. And he proclaimed a fast. They gathered themselves, verse 4, to ask help of the Lord. And out of all the cities of Judah they came. Oh, that is overwhelming. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation and cried out to the Lord. And then this prayer of his begins, verse 6. And we go on down to verse 12 for prayer recorded in the Bible. It's quite lengthy. There's a wealth of information in it. And he's saying in verse 7, just allow me to come here and there in the prayer. Art not thou our God? And he tells us too that in God's hand, verse 6, there's power and might that none is able to stand against the Lord. Now, I'm not going to include everything in the prayer because that would be for another occasion. But he's saying, verse 12, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. You see, he's saying there, Lord, we're not able, we have no power, we don't know what to do. He's at wit's end corner. I can't do better than to stress this. That Jehoshaphat at prayer here doesn't know where to turn. He's saying it clearly. And that's the way to pray. You're not to pray in rebellion. You're not to pray in a spirit of revolt. But you can pray earnestly and honestly, with open heart. And he's saying here, Lord, we don't know where to turn. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. Praise the Lord's name. And Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, the children, the entire congregation. And then this happens. Verse 14. Jehaziel. And what a wonderful name that is for the servant of the Lord. And it means God will reveal it. You talk about a man having a most appropriate name at a critical moment, saying there when the king said, Lord, we don't know what to do. And we're standing here, we have no might against this great company, there's no way we can fight this battle. But there stands up a man whose name means God will reveal it. And so he does. The power of the Holy Ghost comes upon him. And the message is in verse 15, you're not to be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, because the battle is not yours, it's God's. Moreover, verse 17, you'll not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of God. And he says again, the Lord will be with you. The battle is the Lord's. And what a victory the Lord gave to his people that day. There are parallels between the two, and there are also points of difference. Do you see that in the case with Jehoshaphat, God sent the prophet first. The prophet had the answer. The Lord did reveal it. And the Lord said to Jehoshaphat, you'll not need to fight. You go down tomorrow to face the enemy, but you'll not need to fight in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. In the case of King Asa, he had to go out and face the foe, but he had to fight. And he had no might either against this great army. But the Lord gave the victory that day. And the rest of chapter 14 describes the kind of victory they had. But Asa's battle was off the Lord too. Asa could have said, the battle is the Lord's. But he had to fight. Yet, Jehoshaphat in the very next generations, only six chapters on from where we are at this time, only six chapters away, we have a situation entirely different. And although the two men are separated by that interval of time, we're talking about father and son. The father has gone to be with the Lord. His son now has got to the end of a lifetime. If by some manner of means the two men could have come together and conversed, there was no way whereby Jehoshaphat could say, well, you see, when I believe God, the Lord undertook for me and I didn't have to fight. You had to fight in your case and battle on against Syria and the Ethiopians. But as for me, I believe God and the Lord gave me this deliverance. No, no. The fact is, no two battles are the same. You can't say of one experience to some brother or sister, your experience has to be the same as mine. That's not the case. But in every generation, the battle of God has to be fought again. I think it's most inspiring to look at the dealings of God with His people in times like these. Could we just have a little look at the prayer? We'll say something introductory about the prayer itself in verse 11 of our chapter, 2 Chronicles 14. I've said we've come to a key point in Asa's life. And because that is so, we need to take time and study every petition in this prayer. Could I advise, for one thing, that there are three petitions in the prayer offered in verse 11, and in every one of them the name of the Lord appears. We have the introduction, of course, in verse 11. Asa cried unto the Lord his God. And then we move into the petitions. Three petitions, and every one mentions the name of the Lord. And I thought when I was reading over this prayer that it's like a prayer to the triune God of heaven. And I give this application to the verse that in verse 11 you have the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. And Asa is directing his prayer entirely unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord his God. And then we have the three petitions. The first one beginning, Lord, it is nothing but thee to help. The second one, help us, O Lord our God. And the third one, O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. And by way of application, I thought myself, prayer to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. That the first petition there relates to God the Father. That was just the way I looked at it. Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. It's prayer to God the Father. Then the second petition, with Christ in mind, the application being to our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And the third petition, with our minds focused on the work of the Holy Spirit, God's mighty power, and the Spirit of God Himself. Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Just take the first petition only tonight. A petition to God the Father, as we have named it. He's saying, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. And Jonathan, the son of Saul, prayed a similar prayer. We needn't turn up the place now, but if you want the reference, It's 1 Samuel 14 and 6. Well, Jonathan said to his armor bearer one day, come and let us go over unto the garrison of the Philistines, and it may be the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by the many or by the few. It may well be that King Asa had studied the life of Jonathan. And Jonathan is a valiant servant of the Lord, not only in the field of battle where he acquits himself so well, but he's a mighty man of faith. There are those verses in the Pentateuch, verses like, one of you shall chase 1,000 and two shall put 10,000 to flight. There are Christians who look at God's word from differing points of view. And there are many of God's people who are inclined to treat the scripture as if it's poetical. There's just a lot of imagery there and doesn't mean much. Personally, I believe God. I take this word. One of you shall chase 1,000. And two can put 10,000 to flight. I believe God intends to fulfill that for his people. We can see it in the story of Samson with one piece of jawbone. He killed 1,000. One there accounted for 1,000. Well, in Jonathan's case, he has his armor bearer to go and fight with a garrison of the Philistines. All of them mighty men. What a venture that is. Jonathan and the armor bearer, they have immense faith. And they didn't have a word from God either because they said, it may be the Lord will work for us. It was on a venture. And as you know, if you remember the story well, 1 Samuel 14, Jonathan looked for a sign. A sign in the way that the Philistines responded, for he said to his armor bearer, we will show ourselves. And depending on how they respond, we'll take that to be the answer. And maybe the Lord will work for us. And that chapter 14 is just astonishing to see how God came in such a mighty way. I'd like you to read the chapter when you go home. And they won the day. Two men. I don't know whether they were chasing the 10,000. But the Philistines were hounded to their destruction. God overthrew everything that they represented there up on the hilltop. God gave a wonderful victory. And with Asa, this is gigantic faith for him to say, Lord, it's nothing with thee. If you could picture Asa at prayer, with no answer, no visible token from God, 1,000,000 men in front of him, and Asa saying, Lord, it's nothing with thee. If you and I could be whizzed back through time, and if we could understand the language and everything else, and be put down there beside Asa at prayer, and to hear him say, looking at 1,000,000, outnumbered, rough terms, 2 to 1, saying, with no prophet at his side, no token from God, saying, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help. What a marvelous display of faith that is. And Jonathan's prayer was somewhat similar because he's saying in spirit there, Lord, it's nothing with thee to save either by the many or by the few. Yes, these prayers come together. And with Asa, it's just gigantic faith to say it's nothing. Let me just add, I think we have to be frank with ourselves. If I could take you tonight and put you back in the situation alongside of Asa, would you be prepared to say along with him, facing 1,000,000 men, Lord, it's nothing. It's nothing to get rid of this crowd. It's nothing for thee to deal with this whole ungodly throng. It's a simple matter for you and me sitting comfortably in the congregation tonight to say, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. God can deal with the enemy, and so he can. But to be there, to face the million, and without the sign and the token, and the word from God and the prophet, without anything like that, to say, Lord, I believe, it's nothing with thee to deal with the enemy. Wesley has written those wonderful words. And I want to quote them tonight because I feel there is a message in them for us. And he says, but faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it must be done. That's an amazing verse. I find it incredible that Charles Wesley, who wrote so many wonderful hymns, should write up faith in those terms. But faith, this is gigantic faith. Faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and looks to that alone. Because that's what you have here in the story of Asa. He doesn't have the outward signs that we value so much. He doesn't have the numbers on his side. As I said in the reading, he has God. And this faith, I pray for the Lord to come by tonight and challenge us. This faith, Wesley called mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to that alone, laughs at impossibilities and cries, it must be done. And men and women, even if you haven't quite come to the stage where with your faith you can laugh at the impossibilities and you may not be able to cry yet, it shall be done. At least can you get in alongside of Wesley in what he writes at the beginning. Faith, mighty faith. Listen carefully. The promise sees and looks to that alone. To venture on God and God's word. Isaiah was later to say, off the nations of the earth, the nations are counted as a drop of a bucket, as a small dust of the balance, and all before him are as nothing. Asa is dead right. He can say it, and God honored. God honored that wonderful prayer. And there's a lot of merit to attach to the man, as God gave him the grace, and he could pray that way. Is the Lord speaking to you tonight? Have you occasion to say, as the apostles did one time, Lord, increase our faith. In closing, if I just speak to those who don't know the Lord, I made mention earlier of that reference to prayer in verse 7 where Asa saying, we have sought the Lord, we have sought him. And he has given us rest. I don't know when Asa was converted to God. But I know he's a child of God. He has this wonderful history of doing right and pleasing God. But I know that verse 7 there in the chapter can well be taken as a testimony as to how he came to know the Lord. We have sought him. And he has given us rest. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you sought the Lord? The Bible, in place after place, mentions the need, the necessity for you to seek the Lord. I think of those words in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Unconverted person tonight, I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel. Perhaps sitting quite regularly in these meetings, you have listened on great occasions when the presence of God has been so real. And the Lord is saying all the while, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And Hosea, now chapter 10, verse 12. The words are, it's time. It is time to seek the Lord. In your case, You've been putting it off. I don't know how many, many times. In Matthew 6:33, our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." It's time you were saved. It's time for you to come as a sinner to the cross to seek the Lord. And our Savior says there, "Seek ye first." That should be the first thing in your reckoning. And yet, in your mind, when you start putting off the day of your salvation, you're leaving it to the last. You're disobeying the Lord. He's saying now, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." I spoke to an unsaved man one time, and I said, "You have not sought the Lord. This disturbs me. You haven't gone out of your way to seek the Lord. You're not sitting under the sound of God's word. You should be anxious about your soul. And to show that anxiety in the right fashion, you should put yourself in the place where you're listening to God's word. Go out of your way to seek the Lord." And I said, calling him by his name, "If you were to die and end up in hell, you'd never be able to say I didn't have a chance. It's rather a case of saying you didn't seek the Lord. You didn't put yourself out to hear God's word and to come to Christ on the strength of what He says." Am I speaking to one tonight, still unconverted? I call you to come. In those words that I have given, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found." He may be found tonight. You could come to the cross. You could call upon Him while He's near. The message there is, there will be a time when He'll not be found. Maybe like Asa's father, death will come unawares. Your soul swept into eternity, and you die without a Savior. Will you come and seek the Lord tonight? Asa says here, "We have sought Him, and the Lord has given us rest." We have the best reason on earth to say, if you follow in His steps and seek the Lord tonight, He will give you rest. You'll have God's peace in your soul. Tomorrow night, if the Lord so leads us, we'll go a little further with the prayer, asking the Lord to lead us into the sanctuary, right to the mercy seat itself, in the Savior's name. Amen.